had a great time. I love your community. Just in the 2 days I've spent here, I love the people. I love campus, love the town, just all of it. It's really been a blessing for me. It was just, you're so close to it, you don't maybe realize this a lot, but for a lot of big college football fans like myself, going to a game at Kyle Field is on the bucket list. So all these buddies from back in Florida and other places going, you checked off one of my bucket list items, that kind of thing. So I was like, yeah, but we lost. So I'm not sure how I feel about that. But it was a great time. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter, the end of chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3 tonight. And thank you for making this a party to be here. It's also my first time ever preaching immediately after eating a steak. So if I have to go take a break in the middle of it, we'll just leave it at that. We'll call it halftime, okay? A little intermission. Maybe the band can march through for a moment. The end of chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is writing to a church that's experiencing a lot of chaos. Here they are as believers who know Jesus. They've given their lives to Christ. This is starting to be the first generation removed from the apostles who actually witnessed the resurrection of Christ. So they're learning what it really means to follow Jesus, but they're doing it in a secular environment. They're doing it surrounded by people who don't actually know the Lord. So here's what Paul is writing to a group that's kind of struggling, that's trying to figure it out, like a lot of you are probably trying to figure it out. And I believe that when we talk about manhood and being a man of God and authentic manhood and all the things you kind of hear thrown around today, oftentimes when it comes to men's ministry to church, if you're new here, you'll learn about what we're talking about. Maybe if it's your first time hearing about men's ministry, those of you who've kind of been around the block for a while, this isn't your first rodeo at a men's event. You hear a lot about stepping up, being a man, all these type of things. And I believe it's really as simple as this. Being an authentic manhood and being a man of God and pursuing manhood, it just means following Jesus. It means following Jesus. So we're going to look at what can be a barrier to that and how that can be complicated sometimes and how the Apostle Paul, right on the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, views it. So see this in verse 15. He's talking about, 14. He's talking about different kinds of people. He says, the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it since it is evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So Paul's introducing us as readers of the scriptures that was written to an actual church and an actual community many years ago to two kinds of people. The first person we're just going to call the unbeliever. The unbeliever. And what does he say about the unbeliever? He says the person without the Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God in you. One of the markers of being a Christian is that you actually have the Holy Spirit. It happens instantaneously when we receive our salvation. The Holy Spirit is what awakens us to believe the good news about Jesus. But the person who's not a believer, he says, does not have the Spirit. So because of that, it's foolishness to that person. So the unbeliever just goes, what's the point of all this? Like I said this morning, if you were here, I'm kind of good on my own. I'm a good person. Like, what's the big deal? Why does it really matter? He might say things like, all roads go to the same place. As long as I'm a good dad, as long as I run my company well, as long as I'm a good husband, nobody's perfect anyways. What's the big deal? Well, Paul says this person thinks the way he thinks because he can't think any other way. The things of God are not only foolishness to him, he can't think otherwise because he doesn't have the Spirit to allow him to do so. He's not able to understand the things of God, the text says, because they're evaluated spiritually. And he can't evaluate things spiritually. Why? Because he's not a Christian. So chair number one, we're just going to call the unbeliever. And then in the next verse, he introduces us to the next person. We're just going to call this person the believer. The believer in Jesus Christ, but more than that, the believer who is a spiritual person. And by spiritual, he's not talking about some weird guy who goes out and sits in the field and, you know, plays with cats and eats, you know, granola and does yoga. Not like that kind of spiritual, but someone who actually has the Spirit of God. So not a believer and a believer, and he says this about him. He says the spiritual person, the Christian, the believer, the spiritual person can evaluate everything. As in, he can understand the things of God. Why? Because he knows God. And the Spirit of God is in him. It doesn't mean he's a Bible scholar. It doesn't mean he's perfect. It means that he knows Jesus. He has trusted in Christ for salvation. He believes that he has sinned against God, that God is holy. God will not allow any sin to go unpunished. But God, rather than punishing us as our sins deserve, punished Jesus in our place. Those of you that are new to Christian conversation and a Christian event at a church, the essence of Christianity is we believe that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners, that he rose from the grave 3 days later. If we put our hope and trust in Christ rather than ourselves like this guy, we'll be forgiven, we'll be saved from God's just punishment towards sin. We believe that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So whoever believes in him will not perish, will not face the consequences of sin, which is death, but will have everlasting life. Why? Because the curse of death that we deserve for our sin has been reversed, because Jesus took on our punishment and rose from the grave, conquering death. The spiritual person believes these things. Now also, the spiritual person doesn't have anything judgmental to say about this person. Why? Because we expect people who aren't believers to think and act like they are. I'm a Christian, and I have a hard time acting like I am. Why would someone who's not a believer think and act like a believer? It makes no sense. But Paul takes it a step further and says, here's why they can't do it. They theologically can't do it. Not because they're unintelligent, because they don't have the Spirit to know and understand and discern the things of God. So this person right here in this chair, the spiritual person, they don't have condemnation for this person or judgment for this person. They have urgency towards this person. Because this person, the spiritual person, wants the person in this chair, the unbeliever, to come to know Jesus and to move over to this chair. Not in his lap, because that'd be weird, but his own spiritual chair of his own. So you have the unbeliever in chair one, and you have the Christian, the believer, the spiritual person in chair number two. This person knows the only difference between the two chairs is not that he got better. It's not that he tried harder. It's not that he shaped up. The only difference is Jesus. It is, praise God. It's the best news in the world. That this person is well aware that without Jesus, he'd still be in this chair. So he's living his life now in gratitude, thankful for the new life, the forgiveness that God has given him. And he also wants this person to come to Christ. Why? Because this person actually believes that heaven and hell are real places where real people go. So he wants this person to get out of this chair and to get into this one. He's praying regularly to God to pick that person figuratively up and move him to a different chair in faith. But then all of a sudden, Paul mentions a third person. So we have the Christian in chair two, the spiritual person, the unbeliever in chair one. But listen to what happens when you get into chapter three. He says, for my part, brothers and sisters. So he's actually talking to someone he would view as part of the family of God. He's talking to another Christian in this conversation. So you would assume it's the person in chair number two, because he calls them brothers and sisters. The book of John says only those who believe in his name, he gives the right to be called children of God, that we're adopted into God's family. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus is not afraid to call us brother. So you think he's going to give some more instructions to chair number two. Maybe hang in there, keep being on mission, keep living for Christ. It's worth it. But he goes a different direction. He says, for my part, brothers and sisters, I was not able to speak to you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. Now, you're a Christian, he goes on to say, as babies in Christ, like you're on the team. But he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, since you were not yet ready for it. In fact, you're still not ready. Verse 3, because you are still worldly. So we're going to call this person in chair number 3 is the worldly Christian. So here's what Paul's saying. I want to talk to you as if you're in chair number 2. Like, you and I should be having a conversation where you're sitting right here. Like, I should be able to view you and see you as if you're in this chair. But because of your worldliness, because you believe there's more to be gained by disobeying God than there is to be gained by obeying him, you have to go around God for all the things you're looking for, meaning, purpose, fulfillment, joy, happiness, all the things in your life. I have to talk to you as if you're in chair number 1. And he's saying, this is not how it should be. You're still not ready to be treated like you sit in this chair, even though technically, theologically you do, because God has saved you, your position with God is okay, because it's in God's hands, not yours. You've actually been saved from your sins, but something happened along the way. And now you're sitting here, and you're still not ready to eat solid food, so I gotta talk to you, even though you should be here, like you're sitting here. You know the grown-up table and the kids' table? You're still here. Now, he's not saying that somebody who is brand new in their faith should be able to think and be as mature as someone who's been a Christian for a long time. That's not what he's talking about. God grows us and is patient with us. He grows us up in our faith. What he's saying is, as a new Christian, you shouldn't be resembling somebody, or not even a new Christian, as a believer, you shouldn't be resembling somebody who's not one. I have a friend whose son was in older elementary school, like maybe 3rd grade, and was unable to process, and something was his brain wasn't triggering to some other parts of his body, like his mouth and his tongue and his digestive system. I'm not a doctor, I don't know how it all works, but the whole point was he wasn't able to chew solid food. He wasn't able to. So guess what they had to do? Did they go, oh, no big deal, buddy, we'll just give you smoothies for the rest of your life? No. He was 9 years old. And couldn't eat solid food, so guess what they did? They went to a specialist. Why? Because they love their kid, and that's not normal development. Something is wrong here that you're unable, even though you have teeth. Everything other motorized was firing fine, but he wasn't able to do it, so they started driving all the way to Atlanta, which is hours away, to visit a doctor who specialized in what he had, a very rare thing. And after time, guess what happened? Everything through his therapy started firing, and now he's probably 12 and eats just like he'd eat the steakhouse tonight or steakout tonight, and he'd be chowing down with us. He wouldn't eat it grinded up or pureed or whatever it's called or any of those kind of things. He can eat regularly. Why? Because his parents saw what was going on and they addressed it and got the help they needed. It's normal for a baby to drink from the bottle. It's not normal for a grown-up to drink from a bottle. I know there's serious medical issues. I'm not making fun of anyone. I know there's serious medical issues, but exactly, that's what it is. For an adult that's still drinking from a bottle, there's a reason for it, right? There's a reason for it that physically there's something you can't help that's going on in your life. Spiritually, he's saying you should be eating the meal at the Christian adult table by now, but you're at the kids' table, not because you're a baby Christian, but because you're a baby Christian, but because you're acting like the world. And he's saying, what am I supposed to do about this? And they go, well, what's the big issue? You're worldly. There's something in you that even though you believe this, you think that this is more appealing. Something about this chair continues to draw you in. 1 John 2 calls it the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, I want to have that. I want to have what they have. I want to have their possessions. I want to have their notoriety. I want to have their amount of attention. I want to have that person's marriage. Lust of the flesh, I want to feel that. I want to feel wanted. I want to feel like I matter. I want to feel that rush, that numbness to take away whatever's going on in my life. So again, I go, okay, I can't go to God for these things. Even though I believe in him, I got to go around him instead. Because I believe the world has something better for me. And all of a sudden, Paul's writing and going, I have to create a third category. Imagine his frustration. Like, I'm inventing a category, Paul is writing. Now, he writes on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So every word he's writing is because God put it there. But he's actually inventing a new category. Because he can't talk about it in terms of one way or the other, two kinds of people. He's saying, yeah, there's unbelievers. They don't have the Spirit of God. They can't act like Christians because they're not. They can't think like Christians because they're not. They're spiritual people. They're believers. They aren't perfect, but they know the one who is. And they follow him. They have given their lives to him. What he says matters to them. Their lives are under the authority of the scriptures. They're part of a local church. They're loving their wives. They're being the right dad to their kids. They're quick to apologize. They earn an honest living. They work hard. They're on mission. Again, they're not perfect. They have their moments. But the second they get in this chair, they jump right out of it. Because they know Jesus. And they don't jump out of this chair because they're ashamed. They jump out of it because God's kindness leads them to repentance. And they've tasted and seen before in their lives the Lord is good. There's this theme in the Bible of food and drink, where we see things such as Jesus just gets done feeding the 5,000. And as soon as they're done eating, the people want something else. They were satisfied for a moment with the food he gave them, but it didn't last for long. They wanted more stuff. And Jesus tells them, here's the thing. I'm the bread of life. Yes, you need food to live, but God always provided that for his people in the wilderness with the manna coming down from heaven. But that food was meant to be temporary. The spiritual food I give you is meant to be forever. So figuratively, he's saying, feed on me and the things of God. Let that be what fills you rather than simply the bread of this world. The woman at the well in John chapter 4. She had been with five men already, and the guy she was living with now was also not her husband. So complete brokenness going on in her life. New Testament scholars believe that the reason why she went to the well in the middle of the day in Samaria was because that was a time where most people would not be there getting water. She didn't want to be seen. She'd be mocked, ridiculed, ashamed, judged, given condemnation for her decisions, for her lifestyle. And that's where Jesus actually meets her. And he says, here's what's going on. You keep drinking from the water of this world, and you're always going to keep being thirsty. If you drink from me, you're never going to thirst again. And the psalmist says, therefore, taste and see that God is good. This person right here has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. This person here has never had the opportunity to do so. They're unable to have spiritual taste buds. But this person right here, they've been there before. Like, they've had the good spiritual steak. But they did not believe that that's ultimately what was good. So what'd they settle for? Juicy fruit gum. You ever had juicy fruit gum? You know the yellow package? You know what I'm talking about? It's the best gum you've ever had in your life for exactly 3 seconds. And then you have to put in, it's genius, you know, production, because then you got to keep putting them in your mouth and buying more. So by the time I open a package, it's like five pieces five sticks of gum in a normal package. And by the time I've like driven from one side of town to the other, I have a big wad of just juicy fruit in my mouth. I look like a shortstop. You know, I look like a baseball player. You know, this big wad in my mouth because the flavor goes away really quick. On a hot summer day like today, it's supposed to be fall, but apparently not. a lot of people love to drink lemonade, which tastes really good. But if you're really hot and dehydrated and tired, and you go swig that lemonade, what's going to happen? You're going to go, ah. But about 30 seconds later, what do you need? You need water. Because lemonade was meant more to taste good than it was to actually quench your thirst. This person right here, all they know is lemonade. They live for it. Got to keep going back, keep going back, keep going back for more. Juicy fruit gum, another piece, another piece. They're worldly. They live for the world. Philippians 3 said their God is their stomach. And by that, he doesn't mean they eat too much. By that, he means that their purpose in life is their own personal indulgence. And he says, why? They're of the world. That's how they operate. This person here has repented of that. They're looking to Jesus. They're fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, for these things. They're believing that he's the bread of life, that he is the living water. Every now and then they forget. They go over here for a second, but they never lose sight of who Jesus is. They just believe those two lies for a minute. More to be gained by disobeying God than there's to be gained by obeying him. Got to go around God for I'm looking for rather than right to him. But the mark they really are in this chair is they get away pretty quickly from it to here. But Paul's concern is this person, this third category. And I'm pretty sure that tonight there are people in this room who are sitting in this chair, who know the answers of this chair. You've, you know, remember the days of this chair. Class of 74, we used to do it back in the day, right? You're probably thinking, you know this chair, but God miraculously took you out of it and put you in this chair. But something happened over time. You started forgetting God. You started being consumed by the things of this world. Started believing those lies. And what do guys do a lot of times when confronted by it? We get defensive. Stay out of my business. Don't talk to me about my marriage. Don't talk about my parenting. I don't need church to be a Christian. All the things that guys like to say. And before we know it, we're sitting in this chair and it's moving further and further and further away to our life more than some kind of weird middle. Just simply seems like we're sitting here. And the beliefs we used to have here start to resemble more beliefs that are here. And you might go, well, can you lose your salvation? I don't think you can. I think if you could, you would have already probably today. I probably did by the third quarter last night if you could lose your salvation. But maybe this person, eventually, if they never repent and nothing ever changes, it's not they lost it. We have to ask the question, did they really ever have it to begin with? So there's an urgency for this person in this chair towards that person because this person knows they're part of the family and wants to make sure they are. But this person all of a sudden just kind of goes far away. And the answer is, how did they ever come back? You yourself might go, yeah, I was cool going to a steak, having steak. I was cool going to a men's event. But golly, like that's, I think I'm chair three. And don't think like radical, crazy, like over the top, like sinful things, but rather just a pattern of the world over God. Of chair one resemblance over chair two. And what happens here is we think we're so far gone now that it's like, well, I might as well just outside of every now and then when I feel bad or need a good luck charm, I might as well just sit here because that's my world anyways. Maybe I'm too far from God or he's done with me or he's disappointed in me. People think I'm a hypocrite anyways, so I might as well just do this. There's an old story, you probably heard it before, about a couple. They were in college and they started dating and he drove a pickup truck. And you know, back in the day, I don't know if people do as much anymore, especially like in the country, like in more the south part of the United States, when somebody would drive, their date would sit in the middle seat. It's just the two of them in the car and nobody else, but they'd sit in the middle seat. And they'd have his arm around her, you know, he's listening to George Strait, you know, arm around her, like dip cup in his lap, you know, that whole kind of thing going on. And hey, I know y'all, come on. So they, you know, wind up dating for a long time, getting married. He's still a truck guy, which means he always has to back his truck into the parking spot. We know. Okay, and then drives me crazy. I'm sitting there waiting, like, let's go, let's go. It's like, I got to, yeah, it's like, just park. Sorry. So had to get that off my chest. So there, but they get married. Now they're married for like 30 years, 35 years, and they're driving around town like normal, and he's driving in the seat, and she's sitting not in the middle anymore. She's sitting over on the passenger side. They're just doing their thing. Their marriage has kind of, you know, gotten a little weak, kind of lost its luster, kind of lost its spunk, lost its fire. They're not really fighting or anything. It's just kind of, you know, just sort of is what it is. And it just kind of hit her one day as they're driving. She's like, you know, we used to be so in love. Remember when we were at A&M together? And you'd come pick me up and take me to a date, on a date, and I'd sit in the middle. And I thought that dip cup was a little gross, but I sat there anyways. And as you're driving, you'd have your arm around me, and we'd kiss at the red light, and all these things would happen. And now look at us. Now look at us. 35 years later, I'm sitting all the way over here in the passenger seat, looking out the window. What has happened to us? He looks at her and he goes, I never moved. I never moved. Men of Central, God isn't the one who's moved. And we're told in the scriptures that when the wanderer, the chair three person, finally comes home, that he welcomes them with open arms. Open arms. So we need to be people who realize that where there's sin in us, there's grace upon grace upon grace in God. So if you're in this chair, here's the issue. You're going to stand before God based on your own merit and record. Who wants to do that? You're really going to stand before God one day and go, oh yeah, God, you should let me into your kingdom because I was a really good guy and meant well and went to stakeouts and those kind of things. What about your sins? What about the sins you've committed? What about those? Well, you know, I just made some mistakes. Nobody's perfect. You know, I was sincere and I had values. Well, your sins haven't been forgiven. And you're going to face the just punishment for your sins. Either you're going to trust in yourself for your salvation or you're going to trust in Jesus for it. This person's here because they're a sinner that stands before a holy God condemned of exactly what they've done. They're guilty of sin. What you need is by God's grace to move to this chair. And the way you do that is by faith and repentance. Faith that Jesus is the one he claimed to be, that he died for your sins, that he rose again, that he's the only way to heaven, that he will forgive you and make you right. And then say, okay, I turn from this former chair, and now this is my new reality. Not because I did anything, but because God did the work. And now because he's given me so much grace and given me so much love and kindness, now I want to live for him by camping right in here. This person here, don't lose sight of the only difference between this chair and this chair. That's not your morality or your righteousness or your black belt version of being a Christian or your varsity level faith. It's Jesus. It's Jesus, and that is it. Let that give you an urgency towards the person in this chair, compassion towards the person in this chair, and also a mindfulness that it's so easy to slip into this chair. So to be part of God's church, to be in the Word, to be praying, to be on mission, to be loving your neighbor, having good conversations, having men in your life. Why? Because the devil wants to take you from this chair and put you in this chair. He's already ticked you're not in this one. He already lost that battle. And the person in this chair, it's time to repent, like to turn from it. And God allows us in his grace to have this chair thrown completely out of the equation. And be a chair where you say, you know what? I believe this stuff. I think following Jesus is worth it. So that chair might seem comfortable every now and then, but it's not where I'm going to sit. It's not where I'm going to sit. Because this chair lies. This chair does not love me back. This chair demands more and more and more of me over and over again. Why would I go for a chair that loves me back, that doesn't love me back, rather than the God who loved me first? Sometimes it really is that simple. I'm going to choose the greater love. And it's going to be the one who first chose me. So my hope is, I think I just messed up this chair. Here we go. So my hope is that we will see the men at Central Baptist camping out in this chair to the point where the third chair doesn't exist anymore. There's only two. There's those who are following Jesus and those we desperately want to see follow Jesus that are our mission field. You can't reach the first chair from the third chair because you look just like them. Paul said, I have to treat you like you're in that chair rather than this chair. Why? Because you're still worldly. Eventually, you got to grow up. You got to eat solid food. You got to actually not just believe this stuff, but live this stuff for the glory of God. Please don't define Christianity by heritage, morals, and generic values. Define your Christianity by the fact that Jesus, by his grace, took you from this chair and put you in this one. If I keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, this chair is not going to appeal to me for very long. So I know, like, the urban legend of cow tipping. You know, when every kid says, let's sneak out and go cow tipping. I'm like the least, like, country guy ever, so I'm not going to pretend like I know that world. But we need to go chair tipping for ourselves first and flip this chair out of the way. Then say, you know what we're going to do now? We're going to go tip in for this chair. And what does that look like? It's not through, you know, it's not through combat, or it's not a literal war. It's a spiritual war. It's to go and break through the lostness of this community by showing them that Jesus really is the one he claimed to be, and that this chair is so much better because it's eternal. It doesn't run out. It fills, it quenches thirst, it tastes good. And by God and his grace, it's actually for us. Three kinds of people, according to Paul. The unbeliever, doesn't know Christ, can't unless God supernaturally awakens him. The Bible is very clear on that. So our posture towards this person is prayer, compassion, urgency, gospel conversations. The person here, person who knows Christ, who's been miraculously brought by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus and his resurrection from this chair to this chair, and now is committed to keeping their eyes on the one who died for them. And then there's this chair that Paul has to pull out of nowhere and go, hey, in Corinth right now, there's all these folks coming to Christ, and you've been a part of the church and growing in your faith, but now you're looking more like the people that you look more like you did before you came to Jesus. Like, what's going on here? You look like this person when you should be looking like this person, so I'm having a hard time figuring out how to talk to you, so I got to make a new category. Let's say that under our watch of our own hearts and our brothers, that this chair is going to be discontinued and no longer in the catalog. That we're going to be people by God's grace who camp out in chair number two and do everything we can to reach chair number one. In the meantime, the person in chair number three, since we know we could be in that chair at any moment, the same 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful, you might fall. My posture towards them is honesty about their sin, and ready in an instant to welcome them home. Honest, not pretending it's okay. And Paul gets into that throughout 1 Corinthians about how to deal with those people. I'd encourage you to read it. Chapter 5, there's some pretty heavy stuff in there about unrepentant sinners who are believers and how to deal with it. There's a lot. But it's honesty and then being the first ones to welcome them home as we sit in this chair together for the glory of God and the mission of God in Bryan College Station, and to the ends of the earth. Let's be second chair people. My question in closing is, what chair are you in? It's that simple. What chair are you in? The good news is that chair can be moved. The chair can be moved. Are you willing tonight to get up from the figurative first chair to the second? Are you ready tonight to get up from the, when I say figure spiritually, from the first chair to the second? Are you ready tonight to move from the third chair, if you're there, back to the second? And how to live your life the glory of God. Let's, under our watch, get rid of those two chairs altogether and have one chair that is following Jesus Christ, the one who has called us and saved us and sustains us till he returns one day. Let's pray together. Our Father, I first want to confess the truth that the only reason there is a second chair is by your grace and your grace alone. That on our own, we are all sitting in the first chair. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, we are all sitting in the first chair. In our flesh, we're sitting in the third chair. When we had those moments where we think the world has more to gain than the kingdom of God, we're in the third chair. So Lord, I ask together as men in this room that we will abandon the third chair together as Christians, those of us who wander in it too often. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I ask you, open their eyes to see the good news. They'll become spiritual people, as your word says. They'll be able to understand the things of God, ultimately the fact that you love them and that Jesus came to die for them. And you're not in the business of beating these guys up. You're in the business of opening their eyes to see the truth. So I ask that our roles as friends and bosses and managers and employees and sons, grandfathers, church leaders will all come from the second chair. Let us be spiritual people as we already have been given by grace the mind of Christ to understand the things of God revealed in your word. Let us be good stewards of that amazing reality. And for those who wander into a fleshly, worldly Christianity, Lord, I ask that you allow them to see that it's not worth the hype, that it will disappoint. And above all, it's contrary to who you are and against your glory. So allow us to be a people who are so convinced of who you are and what you've done that we're quick to repent because we're convinced of your kindness to bring us back to you over and over again. Lord, open our eyes to see. Remove chair 1 and 3 from this church, from this community, and allow us to be people who are on mission for you from that second chair, desperately wanting to see first and third chair people move to the chair in the middle, which is the chair of Jesus Christ. And we thank you for all us in the name of him. Amen. Thank y'all.